You are listening to the sermon podcast of Redemption Chapel in Stowe, Ohio. For more resources and information, go to redemptionchapel.com.
Maybe you're not super observant and you haven't figured it out yet, but we are diving back into the book of Romans. So we are studying Romans, the radiant gospel. Gospel means good news. That's what the word means. And when I say dive back in, if you're just new to us, go back and listen to the beginning of kind of this sermon series to get caught up. It's been difficult so far because Romans is all about unpacking the good news of the gospel. But as Paul knows, as I know, I hope you know as well, you will never understand the good news until you come to grips with the bad news. And that's what Paul has been unpacking up until this point. The bad news of our sin, our separation from God. We're going to talk about it a little bit this morning, but Paul is going to shift from the diagnosis to the cure. We're going to dive into the section that just unpacks, just systematically walks you through, here is the gospel. Here is how one is saved. Maybe if somebody's ever asked you that, right? How can someone be a Christian? How can I be saved? If you never knew the answer, if you don't know it now, Paul is going to tell us, here is the path of salvation. Martin Luther, the great reformer, in his own Bible, it was recorded, we still have it, you can see it in the margin at this section. Martin Luther writes, this is the center of the entire epistle of Romans. But he goes on and says, this is the very center of the Bible itself. If you want to know what God is about, what God's word is about, he unpacks it right here in these verses in Romans 3:21 to the end of the chapter. If you want to know the heart of God, if you want to know his plan for salvation, please listen up, focus up, because Paul is going to lay it before us right now. So I would love it if you would follow along as I read. If you're in your own Bible, like I said, it's Romans 3, starting in verse 21. Or as always, I'll have it on the screen, so please follow along as I read. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. He lays out this plan of salvation. How we can be right with God. The righteousness of God is simply God's rightness, but also the plan for how we can be right with God. It is his goodness, but also the plan. How can we be good with God? And like nowhere else, it's all over the Bible, but as clear as anywhere, he unpacks it here. He said what Martin Luther said. There is a respected commentator, a biblical scholar. Here's what he says about this passage we just read. This is Leon Morris. Possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. So I really want you to pay attention as he unpacks the gospel. We're going to walk through the need for salvation, the plan of salvation. How do we access salvation and then the results of salvation? That's where we're going, but it's going to be a little different this morning. You're going to take a test. We're all going to have a vocabulary test. I'm not kidding. There's a pop quiz that you didn't realize. I was going to take away the donuts this morning. Be like, there's no donuts. There's a quiz. But I felt too mean on Mother's Day, so I'm not. So there are donuts, but you are taking a test. But I'm going to go easy on you. Right? I mean, when a professor, right, a teacher says, this will be on the test. All of the words underlined, those are on the test. That's your hint. Right? And I'm going to give you the definition. But at the end, I want to see if you can pass this vocab test. We stress about passing tests. Oh, I might not get into college. You don't want to fail this test. You might not get into heaven, right? So pay attention. I shouldn't joke about eternal damnation. It's just who I am. So I'm sorry. And I'm overstating, right? If you don't get all the vocabulary right, don't panic like, am I going to hell now? I baff it. I'm not saying that. But I want you to understand these words. Because to understand this vocabulary is to understand God's plan of salvation. So for each point, there's a word I want you to know. And really, I'm serious. At the end, we're going to take a test. You're not going to turn it in. You're self-grading. You can give yourself an A. Don't panic. But here we're going to go. What is the need for salvation? Again, you see it starts at the very beginning, those first two words. But now, you see this shift. Again, of switching from diagnosis to cure, but we do got to sit in the need for a minute. You see in italics there in the middle. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You need to recognize your need for salvation. Just below, you see the word justified. All through this passage, you see God is a judge. God is a holy, just judge. And all of us are sinners. He is going to judge us for our sin. No one on their own in judgment day is that going to go well for anybody. We don't like this idea of God's wrath upon sin, but it is biblical. It is true that God is a holy, just judge, and he will make us pay and give an account for our sin. And I love how our culture just deals with it. Our culture just says, I don't like that, so I'm just going to pretend it doesn't exist. I'm going to choose to believe that God doesn't judge. I don't like the idea of hell. And I'm just going to go ahead and believe that there isn't a hell. As if my desires have any bearing on reality. That doesn't work that way. I'd encourage you to come to grips with reality. I had an uncle who really helped me do this when I was struggling to come with grips with reality. It was my Uncle Argyle. Some of you are guessing already, I don't have an Uncle Argyle. But I've seen Braveheart so much, it just feels like a first-person narrative in my life. If you remember that scene from Braveheart, right? When young William Wallace is having a hard time to come to grips with reality. His dad died, and he's got to move with his Uncle Argyle. Right? We can't just wish things away, and he says that. I don't want to go. Right? And what does Uncle Argyle says? Right? Well, you didn't want your father to die either, but it happened. Right? We need to come to grips with reality, right? Just because I don't want something to happen, right? You didn't want the Cavs to lose last night, did you? But it happens, right? Me wishing they won doesn't mean they won. Me wishing, well, I don't like the idea of judgment, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It is reality, and I don't think it's actually a bad reality. We're uncomfortable with it, but are you really uncomfortable with the fact that God is a holy, just judge that is going to square up and make this world right again? I don't really have a problem with that. I don't think that is actually in competition with his love. That's kind of why we don't like it. I don't want, you know, this idea. I want a picture of God as loving. God can be loving and holy and just. The opposition of love isn't his wrath. The opposite of love is apathy. God is not apathetic when things destroy those that he loves. I remember recently, it was this week, I think. Right? And it is to give this idea that kind of love and justice can hold together. My son got in trouble, and I was giving him his consequences. And I was in this spot, and I'm telling him, you know, we got to deal with this sin. And through his big tears, right? And I think this is the tension we all feel. He just kept saying, but do you still love me, Dad? Do you still love me? In that moment, right, as a dad, I'm trying to still be firm. And I'm like, yeah, I still love you. Right? And of course, I told him, yes, son, I still love you. But we need to deal with this sin. These are not in contrast. God's love and his justice and wrath. I can prove that to you, right? Because I think wrath flows out of love, right? If you love something, you are adamantly opposed to something destroying it. You have wrath towards that, right? I want you to think about this, right? I want you to picture, what is it in this world that you love the most? Right? It's Mother's Day. You know, moms, you're thinking about your kids. Dads, you're picturing that new Odyssey putter, and you're just imagining. That better not be the answer. That was a trick. And if it is, don't tell your wife that's what you pictured. Right? I want you to think, I'm not a violent person. And then, whenever I had kids, there was something that welled up inside of me. When I got married, there's something that welled up. I'm not angry at the kids. But I'm saying this idea of getting married, like something bad happening to my wife or my daughter. Think of somebody harming your kids, your spouse. What flows out of you? Wrath. It is an outpouring of that, not a proof that God isn't loving. So I think we can wrap our heads around this, but we need to come to grips with reality, whether we like it or not. God is a holy, just judge. We are sinners separated from God. We like to just say, oh, I believe everybody's a child of God. And that's a nice thought, but you know what the Bible says? We are all born children of wrath. That doesn't sound sweet, but that's a reality. Our sin separates us from God. And so what is God, right? What is his plan? We got to understand our need for salvation, right? Your first vocabulary word, it's going to be on the test, redemption. To understand the need for salvation, we got to understand what this word means. Again, there's these fancy church words. The word redeem simply means to buy back. It's an economic term, to buy back. And we still have this. I didn't know this. Actually, pawn shops still use it. I haven't pawned anything recently, luckily, but if you have to go to a pawn shop, right, you get in a bad spot, you get in debt, you can go pawn something. And then that goes to the pawn shop, they give you money. Do you know how you buy that back? What do they call it? When you go buy back that thing that's been pawned, it's called redemption. You redeem it out of that debt. Right? And in this time, you got to think, for them, they didn't have our fancy laws, right? For us, when we go to debt, what happens? We go into bankruptcy, right? And we declare bankruptcy, and it's kind of, oh, we get out of our debt. And it's really simple if you're Michael Scott, if you've seen The Office scene, right? Where you just declare bankruptcy. Michael Scott thinks that happens by just yelling, I declare bankruptcy. It's more complicated than that, right? That's what happens in our society. Well, you can get out of debt that way. You know what happens here? When you're in debt, you get sold into slavery. That is their picture. When they think of the marketplace and that economic picture, it is you get sold into slavery. We need to wrap our heads around our need for salvation. It isn't, okay, I need to become a better picture, because the reality is you and I, apart from God, are slaves to sin. To buy back tells us that there is a cost. The need is we need purchased out of our slavery to sin. We need redeemed. So you got to understand, you need bought. Your soul needs purchased, not you just need to become a better person. So God understands the need is our redemption. He needs to buy us out of our slavery to sin. On to the next really fancy word. Here is God's plan of salvation, propitiation. Right? The need is, we're slave to sin. God needs to purchase us out of that sin. Propitiation gets at the price of that purchase. See, the word propitiation, again, I know we don't use this one, but it just means to appease the wrath, to atone for the wrath of God. When we think of God purchasing us out of slavery, we almost want a picture, right, that, well, we're a slave to Satan and God has to go purchase us from Satan. That's not the biblical picture. Who needs propitiated? Whose wrath are we dealing with? Who is the judge? It is the wrath of God on our sin that needs atoned for, that needs appeased. God is the judge. Who is going to pay the price of our sin? Right? I hope you did something nice for Mother's Day, right? And maybe you bought flowers for Mother's Day. If you forgot to give everything, you won't be buying flowers for Mother's Day. Next week, you'll be buying flowers to get out of the doghouse. right? And so I want you to think about this. This gives you the idea of what propitiation is, right? You're in the doghouse. How do you get rid of that anger and frustration? You got to pay the price. You need to purchase something to appease that wrath, right? And so next time you're in the doghouse and you give flowers to your wife and she's like, what do you think you're doing? You can use that. You just be like, propitiating? That is what's happening. I am paying the price. I am purchasing my way out of the debt that I have incurred. That is the idea of what propitiation is. How do we appease the wrath of God? We pay the price, the ransom price for the debt that we've incurred because of our slavery to sin. And here's where this word got really fun, right? What is this price? The propitiation by his blood. What is the purchase price? What is the plan of salvation for us? It is the very life and death of Jesus. That is the debt that was incurred. The wages of sin is death. What is the price for our ransom? It is the very blood, the death and life of Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. That word actually means mercy seat. And I know that's probably not familiar to most of you. Some translations will just call it the mercy seat. And that goes back to the Old Testament in the temple before Jesus came. See, Jewish people knew the need for salvation. They knew the temple, that there was a separation between them and God. And they knew they needed to propitiate God's wrath. And that's why all throughout the Old Testament, there's these sacrifices. They knew a price had to be paid. And this is a verse, right? There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That's why you see all these offerings all throughout the Old Testament. It builds up to one day. It is called the Day of Atonement. Raise your hand if you ever heard the term Yom Kippur. I would say, that's a fair bit, right? That's what that day is, right? Jews will still celebrate it. Yom is day, Kippur is atonement. That is the day that they celebrated their appeasing of God's wrath. And so what happened? One day a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Right? There's offerings all throughout the year, but they knew they needed to atone by the shedding of blood. The Holy of Holies was the very presence of God. In the very presence of God, you can read Leviticus 16 where it talks about the Day of Atonement. The very presence of God was in there, just above the Ark of the Covenant. And that is where they poured the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. You know what the top of that was called? It was called the mercy seat. That's that word. Jesus is the place where we can come into the presence of God by his blood. God's plan of salvation is Christ paying for your sins. It's not you becoming a good Christian. Kind of the Day of Atonement. They would sprinkle the blood all over the mercy seat, propitiating the wrath of God. And then it would go into this. This was Leviticus 16. This is kind of the culmination of all of it. Here's what they would do. They would lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Have you ever heard the term scapegoat, anybody? Raise your hand. I don't know. I can't see your head now. There you go. This is where that term comes from. This is God's plan of salvation. This is how we atone for our sins. There's a bonus word. This one isn't on the test. Substitutionary atonement. This is God's plan. It is to find a scapegoat. What is a scapegoat? Right? You see it here. Right? I want to love something. So I'll take all of my anger and frustration out on something else so that I can keep loving that thing. I need to find a substitute to pay the price for my sin so we can continue in love. You see this in sports a lot, right? You need to find a scapegoat, right? If the Cavs don't win another game, everyone's going to find a scapegoat, right? And most of you know it's going to be J.B. Bickerstaff, right? That's going to be the scapegoat. That's going to be who everybody's mad at. That's the Cavs coach. Because here's what needs to happen, right? All of Cleveland, I love the Cavs, but I'm frustrated by this. And I need to resolve this frustration so I can continue to love you. So what do? I take all of my frustration out on something else so that I can continue to love you. That is God's plan for salvation. God desperately loves you. But like my son, we need to deal with this sin so that I can continue on in love. And what does God do? My wrath pours out. And that's why Jesus called the Lamb of God. This has always been God's plan of salvation. There's this great picture, this story in the Old Testament where Jacob has a dream. It's called the Ladder of Heaven. And he sees this ladder going all the way up to heaven. And it's called the Gateway of Heaven. And that happens in Bethel. It's where we get our term Bethlehem. Right? That ladder to heaven, the two legs of that ladder are in Bethlehem. It is in Jesus. Jesus is that mercy seat that allows you to enter into the presence of God. This has always been the plan of God. It says all of the Old Testament look forward to Jesus. All of us look backward to Jesus. Jesus is the good news. He is the plan of salvation. You see that in his divine forbearance? Everybody waited until Jesus. That's kind of how the Old Testament worked. Right? The blood of goats didn't forgive, so they were all waiting to Jesus. It says he passed over. This is kind of how I view the Old Testament, right? It's like when you go out to lunch with somebody and somebody hits you with the, oh man, can you get me? Right? I owe Gary, our worship director, $7.50 right now. He hit me up. I hit him with the, I had a Cash App. He didn't have the Cash App. I wanted a tuna sub. The details aren't important. But he ended up buying my lunch. And he's like, look, we're good, but we still need to square up. That's the Old Testament. Like, hey, we're good. We're doing these sacrifices, but ultimately the payment needs to come. We ultimately need to square up. That was Jesus. God's plan of salvation isn't go to church more. It isn't become better. It is God, somebody needs to pay the price that you owe God for the debt of your sin. And Jesus offers his son. You can propitiate God's wrath with your own life in hell, or it can be propitiated by the sacrifice of Christ. But here's the thing. That doesn't automatically apply to everyone. Like, that's kind of the heresy of universalism, right? Because you can kind of take from this, wait, all of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. His blood was sprinkled, so God no longer is going to judge us. So we're all good. But that is not the case. And that's why I love this picture of laying on of the hands. So God's plan is substitutionary atonement, but how do we access that? Another vocab word. Get ready. Faith. Big, important word in this passage. It's mentioned 7 times. But in God's economy, how do we experience salvation? It is by faith. It literally means to lean on. And that's why I love that picture. They would literally lean on that scapegoat to pour their sins upon it. But what does it mean for us to have faith? It is to put our hope and trust in. To be a person of faith doesn't mean to do good things. To be a person of faith is, I'm putting all my hope and all my trust in what Jesus has done. Faith means I can't earn my salvation. It's not about what I do. And that's the default we're all given. If I were to ask everybody, if somebody were to ask you, how do I become a Christian? Most of you'd say, well, you should probably start going to church more. I don't really read my Bible a ton, but you should probably read your Bible more. And that's the law of works. He says that has nothing to do with it. You cannot earn God's love. You need someone to pay the price of your debt. Jesus has offered that payment. Now, you can keep trying to earn it, or you could say, man, I can't purchase myself out of slavery. I'm dead in my sin, and I put my faith in Jesus. This is not something that we can earn. It's simply we receive. And again, another bonus word, right? It was in the passage. It is grace. It is a gift. It's so hard to wrap our mind around this fact that I can't earn God's love. I simply receive it in faith. And what is the ultimate result? Final vocab word on the test. Justified. I need someone to pay the price to buy me out of my slavery to sin. God offers that price with the very blood and death of Jesus Christ. We experience that payment by putting our faith in it, and then the result is we are justified. It starts with an economic term. It ends with a judicial term. To be justified is to be declared righteous, to be declared innocent, to be declared forgiven. Here's what one scholar says, I think, to really help us wrap our head around justification. Justify means not to make righteous in an ethical sense, nor simply to treat as righteous the one is really not righteous, but to declare righteous. A legal reality of the utmost significance. To be justified means to be acquitted by God from all charges that could be brought against a person because of his or her sins. This judicial verdict is, according to Paul, rendered the moment a person believes. This is the result of the good news when you put your faith in Christ. God declares you. And again, that's where you think of that courtroom scene. He renders us, we are acquitted, we are not guilty. Not that we become perfect, but God sees us that way. It's almost like, you know, it is a declared status. You ever hear that idea of like an honorary degree, right? They give an, you didn't earn that, but you're treated as if you have a degree. My college roommate played on the baseball team at Kent when we were there, and they actually won the MAC. And there are times when he'd be at class, he'd leave his MAC ring around. And so I would steal his MAC ring, and I'd put on his MAC champion ring, and I'd go to class wearing all kind of baseball gear. Because I wanted to be treated like a champion. Right? I didn't really earn that status. I didn't really do that. And it's probably a bad example because I stole the ring in that case. I mean, I gave it back. But it's that idea, the scandal of, wait a minute, you didn't earn that. You weren't on the team. I know. And that's the craziness of the gospel. You don't deserve to be a child of God. I know, but God says I am, and he treats me that way. Now, I want people to understand it and receive it to become Christians, and I want Christians to really believe it. What if you really believed you couldn't earn God's love, but when you put your faith in Christ, he gave it to you, and you are justified? Imagine the freedom that comes of not feeling I need to justify myself. I don't need to prove myself to God. I don't need to earn his love. We're constantly justifying ourselves, trying to prove ourselves to be right. But we all know we can't do that. I just tried to justify myself this week when I was writing this sermon. I pulled into Dunkin' Donuts, and I was frustrated because the guy next to me was parked on the line, like his wheels were on my spot. So then I had to park over, and I look like I can't drive. So then the next guy comes in, and it looks like I was wrong. But we're constantly justifying ourselves. So I literally have this discussion in the parking lot like, hey, buddy, I want you to know the guy who left made me park bad. So I parked bad, not because I'm a bad parker, but because that guy messed me up. And I want you to know that. Dude turned around, and he was a high school kid. He was like, it's okay, man. Like, I'm not good at parking either. Like, it's really fine. My bad. Have a good day, you know. World runs on Dunkin'. Have a good one. Right, but we constantly are trying to prove ourselves. Maybe, okay, maybe people will love me. Like my son asking that question. Do you still love me? Am I worthy? Okay, maybe if I'm successful in my job, you know, maybe if I'm a good parent, maybe if my kids are successful, maybe if I'm attractive, and we're constantly trying to prove ourselves is lovable and worthy. What if you really believe today that God declared you that? That you are lovely, that you are worthy, and you rested from all this trying to earn God's love, trying to earn that price that your life was ransomed for, and realize it was just a gift. That would heal everything. Then you want to get into like, man, where's the room for boasting? You know how much that would heal your life and all your relationships? That would heal your marriage. You think the problem in your marriage is, well, my spouse doesn't know how to load the dishwasher. That's the problem with my marriage. The problem with every relationship you have is you aren't really believing the gospel. Not offering forgiveness the way God offered it to you. Not being defensive because you are justified in Him. Stop trying to earn it and rest in it. Stop living in fear that God is punishing you. It's double jeopardy, right? Think of that courtroom scene. If God has declared you innocent, He can't punish you for the same crime that you've been acquitted of. Imagine the freedom if you would understand what the results of salvation was for you. Here's the time for your test. Again, you can grade yourself. Don't panic. What would you put for each of those? Redemption, propitiation, faith, justification. That right there is the need, the plan. How do we access it in the result? Right? This is what we just walked through in salvation. Do we understand the need that I am a slave to sin and I don't need to just become a better person? My debt needs paid. The price of that debt to appease the wrath of God is the death of Christ. He is that substitutionary atonement. But I can kind of keep trying to earn God's love, or I can access that salvation by putting my faith in Christ alone. And if I do that, God declares me righteous. God doesn't see you as a dirty, messed up sinner. God sees you and sees you as a saint and holy, not because you are, but because He declares it to be based on the work of Christ. What if as Christians we really believed the reality of the gospel? And maybe you're a non-Christian and you always thought you had to earn God's love and you had thought to be a Christian meant just going to church. I want to offer you that you can. Remember, it's a moment. You can put your faith in Christ and realize, I'm so tired of this distance between God because of the shame of my sin. I understand that Jesus paid for that. And I put my faith in Him. I'm going to pray in a moment. But if you want to experience that peace with God, that reconciliation, you can cry out to Him right now and proclaim your faith in Him. In fact, I want to give you that opportunity now. Will everybody bow their heads? Father, I don't want to think we can ever graduate past the gospel. I want to continue to marvel at the simple gospel, to believe it and live it every day, that as a child of God, I am forgiven, I am redeemed, that you can't punish me, that you don't hold your sins against me. And for those maybe have been raised in church their whole life thinking that's how to be a good Christian, but that they have never made their peace with you, that they have never taken that step of putting their faith in you. God, I pray that your Spirit would lead them to do that right now. That they would acknowledge their debt and slavery to sin. That they would give thanks that Jesus paid the price for the purchase of our soul. And that they would proclaim right now that they put their hope and their faith in what Jesus has done. And right now in this moment, for those that did it, you call them clean. You call them saints. You call them sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Redemption Chapel. Go to redemptionchapel.com for more resources and information.